Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
We are again in Luke's Gospel. For those of you, it's your first Sunday here. We've been preaching through Luke's Gospel for, well, a really long time, let's just say that. And we're right at a crucial time journeying through Luke's Gospel, right in the season of the church year called Lent. When we journey with Jesus, we remember his suffering, his passion. We're preparing for his death on the cross and resurrection in the empty tomb at Easter time. And during Lent, many people often go without something, or they add something in to their life, add in certain practices during Lent, not to make God like us more or to earn anything from him, but simply to help us remember Jesus, to seek him, to obey him, to focus our gaze upon him more, and to live in the light and fire of his presence and friendship and salvation. And so we are in the season of Lent. We're in Luke chapter 22, which is Jesus preparing to go to the cross. Last week, Pete spoke to us from chapter 22 about a discussion with Jesus and his followers about who is the greatest in the kingdom. The subject of money came up, and leadership came up, and much, much more. You can catch up with that on the podcast. We've had money come up a few times in the Gospel of Luke, and if it is just rattling with you and it's been poking at you, can I commend again the CAP Money course? Could I commend again the CAP Money course? If this is an area where you just need some help, there's no shame in that. The CAP Money course, details in the bulletin, sign up to that. The Lord is speaking to us through Luke's Gospel a bit about money, so there's an opportunity there. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 22. We're going to see Jesus moving from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives that overlooks Jerusalem. We're going to see Jesus today at his most vulnerable, a painful time, a profoundly human moment. We're going to be with him as he's in agony in the garden, wrestling in prayer. We're actually going to see Jesus not wanting to do something. He's in great anguish, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. There's no one here today, there's no one in this world that can't relate to a time of crisis, stress, anxiety, wanting to step out of a calling because it's too much, wanting to step out of a moment that we know is ours to do, but we don't want to do it. There's none of us here that doesn't know suffering in that area. It doesn't compare to what happened in the garden, but we all have tasted at least a bit of that kind of suffering, those kinds of moments. We've all known that, and we've all felt elements of that. We've also all felt, in big ways and in small ways, the cost of faithfulness, even when we would rather not be faithful. We know the wrestling with, am I going to be faithful to my family? Am I going to be faithful to my values? Am I going to be faithful to Jesus? Am I going to be faithful to my church community, to my friends, to my spouse, to my children? You know, this world tells us that we should please ourselves first, that our happiness is our highest goal. And you're not being true to yourself unless you're being your true self and you're pleasing yourself first. At the very same time, the very same world is crying out for faithful people who can be trusted to do right and act for the benefit of others, even at great cost to themselves. We're going to see that in these moments, Jesus shows us that one of the most important things about faithfulness is deciding ahead of time, usually in the place of prayer and usually in the place of his presence. I want to talk to us about that, those of us who are following Jesus. I want to talk to us about that. If you're not following Jesus this morning, or you're curious about following Jesus, you're really welcome here. We want to help you learn about Jesus and maybe even meet Jesus. We want to talk to you about Jesus. But this morning, I'm praying that you're also going to see Jesus' heart towards you. how he agonized and wrestled in the garden for you. And if you're thinking about who Jesus is and what kind of person Jesus is he worth surrendering to? Is he worth following? Is he worth apprenticing myself to and learning from him how to do this kind of life that he knows how to do? Today you're going to see some things about who he is and what he's done for you. Okay, well, let's just see where we are. Let's just jump right in. We'll be in verses, starting in verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." So Jesus and his disciples, minus Judas the betrayer, they've left the upper room in Jerusalem, and they moved through the city, and now they're on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, there's a view of what it would look like today if you were standing on the Mount of Olives looking down into Jerusalem. You can see the wall of the old temple there, the Dome of the Rock, and then the modern city there. The Mount of Olives looks out over Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley. It's directly across from the temple, and it's hugely significant that Jesus stops here. We know from other scriptures that this is Jesus' favorite camping spot to stay. He stayed there whenever he came to Jerusalem, but we also know that the Mount of Olives is mentioned in the Old Testament a lot. And the prophet Zechariah says that this is where God's messenger, God's servant, God's Messiah, God's deliverer will come to Jerusalem from. He'll come to Jerusalem from this mountain. So Jesus goes there because it's familiar and it's his favorite camping spot, and he probably really loved the view, but also because he's the one that the prophets point to as the fulfillment of God's plan and our hope. He's come to pray because he knows what's coming. And he urges his disciples to pray as well and to not fall into trial or not fall into temptation. He's about to enter into a time of trial in the natural and in the supernatural. And he's telling them to pray that they're not caught up in it or that they won't give in to it. In the natural, Jesus is about to be arrested and put on trial and executed, and he doesn't want the same fate to happen to his friends. In the supernatural, he is about to be put to the test. Will he fulfill his calling? He will be wrestling in the garden, tempted to give in, and he doesn't want his followers to fall away. The enemy is present in the garden. Jesus, earlier in the chapter, has told Peter that the enemy is trying to pull him away, to get him to defect from Jesus, to give in, to give up, to tempt him away from calling and mission. So the disciples are to be praying about this. Jesus has prayed for them, and now he goes alone further into the garden to pray and to face the darkness. It's a time of conflict, it's a time of testing, and a time of trial for Jesus with so much at stake. Will he be faithful to the plan, to the mission of God? You know, it's easy as we read the Bible and come to church and sing worship songs and things like that. It's easy to see Jesus as some kind of robot superhero. He always has the right answers. He always confounds the religious leaders. He always knows the right miracle. It's just easy to be like, Jesus here, me way over here. Well, this is Jesus at his most vulnerable, being severely tested. There's echoes of Jesus' temptation at the beginning of his ministry, just after his baptism, where Satan tempts him to give up. He's tested in the wilderness, now he's tested in the garden. Will he go to the cross? Will he suffer for the sin of the world? He knows what's coming, and he's wrestling in the garden. It isn't just a story. He's wrestling for you. Although it's not present in the text, Luke gives us this picture of Jesus under severe attack. Many believe that just like in his first temptation, Satan is present. The demons are there to torment him, to tempt him, to give up and to give in and to stop this agenda. We will see he's in anguish and agony. And as Jesus kneels to pray, I just felt strongly that the Spirit of God is trying to show us something about our lives, about our callings, our mission, and prayer, and how important it is. And there's some things we need to see. First thing we need to see, it sounds obvious, but Jesus prayed. So he withdrew a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and prayed. He's under great stress and anxiety. He's in trouble. He's overwhelmed in extreme difficulty. So what does he do? He prays. He's just told and even commanded his disciples to pray. And the original language, the tense of his, the verb that he uses about prayer is, it's not just a once-off. The verb tense in Greek really matters. I know, super boring, just go with this. Your faces right now are like, anywhere but here. I'm just going to tell you right now. But just kind of zone in. Here we go. The verb tense Jesus uses is a present imperative that they might be praying. In Greek, an imperative means command, so not a suggestion, a command, okay? And the present imperative, present tense, is an active thing, like keep on doing it, okay? So keep on praying. Don't stop praying, is what he said to them. And if Jesus prayed when he was in trouble, faced with, am I going to go through with my calling and mission? And he commands his closest friends and followers to pray and to not stop praying, that probably means we should pray too. We're trying to follow him as his apprentices. If he needed to pray, we need to learn to pray. We can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life he chose for himself. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of the Father. That's Dallas Willard. We've talked long and hard about this at the Vineyard, that we are not trying, we're training. We're training for godliness and Christ-likeness. And the way we train is we'd actually take on practices that Jesus himself took on that we might remain constantly at home in the fellowship of the Father. And one of those is prayer. We have lots of different environments here that look at prayer. We do prayer in life groups. We have intercession teams. We have Sunday morning prayer teams. We look at prayer in our Following Jesus course. We can help you learn to pray. But if we're going to seriously follow Jesus, we have to understand he prayed, he asked his followers to pray, and he asks us to pray. Second thing we need to see is that temptation isn't sin. Jesus is under great temptation. It's temptation to not go through with the plan of God. But temptation isn't sin. We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says about Jesus. Jesus was tempted to give up and run from his calling, but he stood firm, and we can stand firm in the midst of temptation, the things that come to us and tempt us away from the plan of God. There's always a way out. And many of us have faced temptation, but we didn't act on temptation. And you need to know that's a very difficult place to be in. You may feel battle-weary and frustrated, but that's actually the place of victory. There's always a way out of temptation, and temptation isn't sin. And one of the tricks of the enemy is when he's tempted us, and even when we don't go down the road, he makes us feel polluted and dirty anyway. And that God wouldn't even like us just simply because we were tempted by something. Completely untrue. Completely untrue. Jesus himself was tempted. He has immense sympathy for our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way possible, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Paul writes in Corinthians that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's always a way out. Jesus knows our suffering. He knows our suffering. It's a very intimate moment. He is completely submitted to the Father. If it's your will, I will do it. But he's also asking if there's another way. If you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. When the Bible talks about a cup, it's never good. The Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it's like a cup is like the cup of wrath. We need to drink the cup of wrath, or someone is, or judgment, or punishment. The wrath of God is about to be poured out upon sin and evil. But instead of pouring it out on us who deserve it, it will be poured out on him. We've seen already in Luke that Jesus is the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. It's the plan of God that for there to be justice, there must be punishment for sin. But to rescue his people and show mercy, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together, and the Son takes the punishment upon himself that we might go free. 2 weeks ago, again in chapter 22, we saw that Jesus was expecting suffering, but was also expecting victory. Even so, he's in agony. He's wrestling with the plan of God, the will of God, and what he must now do. If I must, I will, unless there's another way. In the mind of Jesus may have been the binding of Isaac in Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but at the last second, God provides a ram for the sacrifice, and another way is found. Jesus is in the worst trial, but even there, he places his future in the hands of the Father. He ultimately wants God's will to be done. It's hard to overstate the emotional and physical pain that Jesus is in. He has suffered great emotional turmoil and pain, great heaviness and darkness. And if you have experienced something like that, or are experiencing deep emotional darkness and pain, can I invite you to run to Jesus? He is a Savior and a friend who knows what you are going through. We often feel like, I need to take a break from people, I need to take a break from church and community and God until I get better. I would say to you, please don't do that. I would say instead, run to Jesus, run to his people, run to community. You have a Savior who suffered and knows your suffering and can help. And the enemy wants nothing more than to isolate us. And Jesus wants to be with us. And he knows what you're facing. Many of us also need to know that Jesus didn't want to do something that he was facing. He wanted a way out. This is really hard to talk about. You know, many of us are facing things that we want to run away from. What seems to be okay here is to ask for it to happen another way. That seems to be okay. The key is submission to the Father's will. I will do it your way. Is there another way? Will you pray that way? Do you pray that way? In submission to God's will for your life. Have you ever placed your life in God's hands in that way? Lord, here's how I would like things to go, but ultimately I submit to you and to what you have for my life. I'm surrendering to your plans, even if they seem immensely costly to me. We need to get serious for a moment, as if we weren't serious before, but you know what I mean. Many of us don't want to do what Jesus is asking of us. And maybe our reason's apathy, maybe it's fear, maybe we're just stubborn, maybe it's pride, whatever it is. We this morning are really glad he did what he didn't want to do. But when it comes to surrendering all of our lives to him, we don't want to do some or all of what he's asking of us, even though in the long run it will be for our good. Jesus found faithfulness. He got there. Will we? Will we take him seriously? We have a Savior and brother and Lord who didn't want to do something but did it for us. So what are you facing? that you don't want to do? What are you facing that you want to walk away or run away from, but you know that that's the easy way out? This morning, Jesus is saying to many of us, myself included, it is time for fidelity. It's time for faithfulness. It's time to plan for faithfulness. Another thing we see is learning to pray for strength, not escape. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. God actually answers his prayer. The answer was not another way. The answer was supernatural strength. Many of us, including me, may need to shift our prayers from "this is horrible, get me out of here, get me out of this situation, get me out of this family, get me out of this marriage, get me out of this job, get me out of this conflict, get me out of this calling, this ministry, this church, this mission." We need to shift from that and submit to Jesus and pray for and expect divine and even angelic strengthening for our task and calling. Because what if you're sent? And what if you're needed? And what if you're called? And what if you're anointed for the task that you're facing? What if it's a task that only you can do? Whether it's the marriage, the friendship, the job, the ministry, the calling, the family, if you are called, strength is available. I just want to pause now. If you are facing something like that, where you just want to run, and you've been praying, "Beam me up, get me out of here, this is horrible, I can't cope with this anymore, I want this to end," and you sense the Spirit of God actually saying, "You need to be praying for strength, not an escape," I just want to pray for you right now, that the Lord would send his angels to you to strengthen you. So if you want that to be prayed for you, you could just raise your hand or stand or whatever you want to do. So I'm going to pray. Just go ahead. We're a family, so no one is watching and staring or anything like that. So if you want to own that, you can raise your hand, you can stand. I'm standing, so we're all in this together. And if you're not standing or you wish you could stand but you're just not, just stretch out a hand towards people and we're going to pray as a body. Well, firstly, Holy Spirit, I just ask you, would you increase your presence here? Would you not let the enemy make mischief here? Would you not let the enemy distract here? Would you just focus us in on Jesus and his words to us? I also ask, Holy Spirit, for these men and women here, and anyone who wants to claim it, where we have mission and calling and impossible tasks before us that are difficult and even involve suffering and trial, we pray for your strength. We ask that you would assign angels to these different situations, that you would release power. We pray for supernatural strengthening in their souls, in their minds, in their physical bodies. Give them words, give them vision, give them hope, give them courage, and above all, would they have a sense of your ministering angels and your presence with them. Come, Holy Spirit, and anoint your servants. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this world is really glad that Jesus was faithful and glad that others have been faithful. It's not so glad to have to be faithful ourselves, right? Do we have the rhythms of prayer and intimacy with Jesus to see faithfulness come? As a result of the prayer and the angel, it says he prayed more earnestly. He prays so hard, it says the sweat was like drops of blood. There's two possibilities here If you get into the Greek language again, I know, boring Bible geek stuff, right? But the language actually allows for two possibilities of what could be happening. You could read the Greek to say that his sweat was like drops of blood. In other words, sweat was pouring off of him so much that it was like blood dripping off, like that. Or it could actually mean, there's room for both, that he was actually sweating blood. Which, you might be like, is that even possible? It is possible, actually. Especially under extreme stress. I read a medical journal this week, and there is this condition, which I've tried to pronounce this word I don't know how many times. I always force myself to pronounce the Bible words, but this is a medical word, so I'm not gonna. There it is right up there. Anyway, the language allows for both. Whatever's happening there, he's wrestling in an extreme way. There is a great cosmic battle happening in the garden. Win in prayer first. Win in prayer first. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So he gets up. It's over, actually. He will go to the cross, and he will win a victory on the cross, but he won in the garden first, and he won in prayer first. Faithfulness to our callings begins in prayer. And the same is true for you, and the same is true for me. We need to win in prayer first. You all have a dream for your life. I don't know what it is, but you all have some kind of dream for your life. Some of you, it has to do with ministry. For lots of us, it has to do with family. For some of you, it has to do with marriage. For others of us, it's friendships, for dreams for our integrity and our character and for courage. We have dreams about serving our city. We have dreams in our jobs and workplaces. We have dreams to be faithful unto Jesus. Whatever your dreams are, whatever you're called to, whatever tasks you've been given, it's going to be difficult and it will be opposed, and we will need to win in prayer first. Again, we pray a lot in BCV. We've got intercession teams. That's wonderful. We have a monthly night of intercession. Love it. We have prayer ministry teams. Amazing. We train people to pray on the streets. Brilliant. We pray for each other every Sunday morning and in life groups and all the time. Love it. But we each have assignments and mission and calling. Again, everything from the job you do to the family role that you have to serving in church, relationships, whatever it is, we all have assignments that are ours from Jesus that are just for us, and we need to pray. We need to win in prayer first. Are we going to be faithful to our assignments? It starts in prayer. We need to win there before we have an impact out there. And many of you can articulate callings and assignments from Jesus. Those will be and constantly are threatened by the enemy. He will try and overwhelm you. The ground is always contested at the place of anointing and calling. Just like it was for Jesus. Just like it was for his friends and his followers. We are his friends and his followers. The ground is contested with us. Has the enemy or life pulled you away from the things you know you are called to? The life with Jesus you know you want and are called to. Earlier we saw Jesus tell Peter he's praying for him. Do you know that right now Jesus is praying for you? This is, again, the writer of Hebrews is saying this about Jesus. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He's talking about you. Jesus is interceding for you now. He's still praying. He's still interceding for you to fulfill your calling as his friend and follower, but also the tasks and things that he's given you, the impact that he has for you in your life. And if you're here saying, I love Jesus, but why would he bother with little old me? But Ephesians tells us we are God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is super important. You have a calling. You have tasks. You are anointed for these things. Do you have a plan to stay faithful to your calling? Are you arranging your life? Are you building a life of prayer in that direction? Wake up. Wake up. So he finds his friends, who he asked to keep on praying, to watch and pray, and he finds them asleep. And he says, "Why are you sleeping?" And again, he tells them to get up and pray so they will not fall away and fall into temptation. Jesus is very active in the world right here, right now, today. Are we aware of that, or are we sleeping? Is he trying to wake you? Are we available? Are we attentive? Says they were sleeping due to grief, and I can certainly relate to that. And many of you have suffered grief and are suffering grief. We also know what it's like to be sleepy or asleep due to disappointment and apathy and laziness and distraction and shame and fear. It's time to wake up. It's time to build rhythms of prayer and worship and devotion to his presence and life with him that lead us to receiving his life and love and power for action and impact where he's called us. Where are we with those things? Time is short. Time is short. A long time ago, when I was sleeping, someone in a Vineyard church gave me a very great gift. They told me to wake up. They told me, "Jesus is very active in this world. How are you going to respond to that?" They said, "Jesus is very active in this world today. What are you made for? What were you put on this earth to do for him? Wake up, Andy, wake up and begin to arrange your life around that and don't look back." I want to give you the same gift somebody gave me and tell you again that Jesus is very active in this world right here, right now. Will you arrange your life around the very thing that you've been put on this earth to do? And will you do it? And will you wake up? What were you put on this earth to do? We're running short on time, so we're just going to finish up very, very quickly. Well, the scene moves, because Judas shows up with a mob. And he comes and he greets Jesus with a kiss. It's dark. The gang he brought may not all know who Jesus is, so they need to make sure they get the right man. So Judas walks up like a friend and kisses Jesus. Luke wants us to see a contrast with the woman who anoints and worships Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verse 38. Contrast the woman who broke perfume and ended up kissing the feet of Jesus in adoration and worship. And Judas. One is the kiss of adoration and surrender. The other is the kiss of hypocrisy and betrayal. The scene we're about to see shows us that Jesus is now taking control. It looks like the enemy's in control. He's in control. He's about to fulfill his mission and calling. He's won that victory in the garden in prayer. The disciples panic. And they ask, "Should we strike with our swords?" And before Jesus can answer, they do, and the servant of the high priest is hit and loses his right ear. John's gospel says, it was Peter who did it, and that the man's name, the servant, was called Malchus, who lost his ear. Jesus steps in, of course, and he stops the violence, and then he heals his enemy, the one who's come to take him and see him crucified. Again, Jesus is in control of this situation. He's Lord of the situation. He's Lord of your situation. Whatever you have on right now that you're facing, he is Lord of that situation. We also see here that he's always true to his teaching about what life in the kingdom of God is actually like. Way back in Luke chapter 6, on the Sermon on the Plain, we saw Jesus say, "Love your enemies. Do good even to those who curse you." Those kinds of things we look at and see that are impossible. Well, right here we see Jesus prove that he lives what he teaches, and it's actually possible to do so. He demonstrates extreme compassion and love and mercy for people who are about to put him in chains and crucify him. Even those who are going to mistreat and curse us, Jesus can empower us to love and serve and forgive. For us this morning, is there anyone who needs forgiveness from you? Anyone who needs mercy from you? Is there a place where you need reconciliation? You need to understand and see that Jesus doesn't ask you to do something he won't do. Even better is he invites us to learn from him. He knows how to do things like this, and we can apprentice ourselves to him. We can let his life be formed in us as we follow him. Will we be a church that takes Jesus seriously and is formed by him and even does the radical, prophetic, powerful kingdom acts like mercy and forgiveness and deep love? He asks them, why did you bring swords and clubs? Who did you think you were coming to arrest? You didn't have the courage to get me in the temple, but in the darkness with swords you act. He tells them that this is your hour, and he proclaims that darkness reigns. We're about to see evil have its fullest expression for the next hours. Darkness has authority and dominion, and no one will see clearly until the third day. Evil has its hour, and Jesus will have the victory, even though it looks lost. Now, when the powers of evil do their worst and crucify the one who brings God's salvation, God uses that very event to defeat those powers. So we as a community are continuing to journey through Lent with Jesus, through his trial, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. But what about how we live now? Will we live differently in light of his faithfulness? Will we take our callings and our anointings and our mission seriously? Will we win in prayer? Will what we see from Jesus here in the garden birth renewed faithfulness to our callings, to live as his servants, apprentices, and friends? Why don't you stand? The prayer ministry team can come forward. If you are a follower of Jesus, but you've just been away from Jesus, and you know it's time to come back, we want to pray with you and invite you to come back. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you want to explore what following him might be like, I would love to talk with you, or any of the people up here would love to talk with you, even pray with you if that's something you want. We would love to just discuss what following Jesus might look like for you, and just talk that through. Some of you are facing great heaviness and trial. We want to pray strength for you. Some of you have no idea. When I say, do you have rhythms of prayer and spending time with Jesus and things like that, you have no idea what to do. So you can take the Following Jesus course when we run it again. But in the meantime, I've just written up a little booklet that says how to spend time with Jesus. So if you're like, look, I need rhythms in my life. I need to know how to spend time with Jesus, and I have no idea what to do. I've got a couple of them here, and you can just take one. I would love to give them to you. And if I run out, then I will post you one out. So if you're like, look, great talk. I have no idea how to practically do that. It's your lucky day. I've got something for you. Others of you, you are running from your callings and from your assignments, and it is time to win in prayer. So we want to lay hands on you and pray for you that you might begin to come back and gather your strength. Others of you, it's forgive someone, show mercy to someone. Today is the day. And others of us, we just want to love Jesus more. And we want to do his works and live out his words and be close to him. And we just want to lay hands on you and pray for you. We'll pray for any other needs you have, physical, emotional, spiritual. If you need healing, we want to pray for you. If you need something in particular, we want to pray for you. We just believe he can minister to you deeply and already has. Father, thank you so much for this day. Empower us. Bless us. We worship your name. Would you empower us to be a people who are faithful unto you? Would you show us how to pray like you prayed? Would we win in prayer? And we pray that we would not run. We pray for those of us that it's just time to adult. We pray that you would reissue callings, that you would forgive us for our complacency, and that you'd empower us to run again. And to carry what you have for us to carry with great joy. We just know that unless we are in your will, this isn't worth it, and it's not going to work well. So would you bless us? Would you save people here this morning? Would you call people here back? And would you renew our callings? Help us be your church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.